Well, we've been in the life of Joseph, and for the last 4 weeks, the first week we saw kind of the ups and downs, the good and bad of Joseph's life. We saw that God has a redemptive plan for our lives. Turn to the person next to you and say, God has a plan. Turn to the person next to you and say, there is a God. He's not you. Okay. I didn't hear that part. Okay. Nor is it me. God is sovereign. Nothing can thwart his plan. Everything that comes to the child of God comes by his hand, and he will use it, whether it's good or bad. He will use all these things for his good. The second week, we talked about surviving the imperfect family. Now, we tried this once before, just a little honesty. How many people come from an imperfect family? You're in church, remember that? Okay, be honest. So we've seen this in Joseph's life, but specifically Jacob's family, the patterns of favoritism and jealousy and hate and deceit and unhealthy marriages and how that led to what happened with Joseph and his traumas. We saw how Joseph stood in the gap for his family and chose a different path. It's called forgiveness. By the way, Joseph's life is marked with love. Perhaps the greatest expression of love is to forgive. We saw also that this was a God story. Remember, but God, he intervened. It was a God story. Week three, we looked at the character that, where the place that character is formed, which really is the crucible, right? The crucible of trials. Remember, we looked back at James, a New Testament passage about how do we get through trials, trials of many kinds. Remember, you're either going into one, you're in one, or you're coming out of one. Everybody get that? Okay. And we talked about how God wants to form you. He's always wanting to form us. Just like he did with Joseph, to complete his work in us, to refine us. And then we see last week, in week number four, perhaps one of the toughest things for us is to learn what forgiveness is all about and what total forgiveness is. That ultimately, it's not just forgiving others, but it's also forgiving ourselves. And that to forgive totally meant that Joseph would protect his brothers, ultimately giving them opportunity to forgive themselves. Ultimately, again, restoring dignity within his family and honoring them rather than making them pay for their wrongs. So Joseph's story is essentially, again, about a man learning to love. And so when we look at this today, we're going to look at his father, Jacob, perhaps in this whole story is the one struggling the most to gain freedom from his past. And so that's really the focus of the message this morning, having freedom from the past. We all have a past. Everyone in this room has something in their past they wish was not there. A pain, a sorrow, a hurt, a mistake, old habits, old losses, old patterns. What's one item you most need to let go in order to live in the joy that God has for you, both now, today, and in the future? What's that event that was yesterday that most you need to let go, where God needs to bring healing so that you can be released to live fully in your life today? Maybe it's a divorce you went through. Maybe it's a relationship that went south. Maybe you were betrayed by a business partner and you feel bitter. Maybe a parent once hurt you or abused you and you just can't let it go. Maybe you have a relationship with a child that's broken your heart. Maybe it's a lost job. Maybe you have a habit that you keep falling victim to. Maybe it's a boss, again, that you cannot forgive. Maybe you lost a spouse and that has left a hole in your life so big you don't know how to get over it. Perhaps it was an opportunity that you failed to take advantage of. What's that one area that you most need to have freedom from the past? So many people are crippled with the past. They just can't get over it. They drag it around wherever they go. Remember, wherever you go, there you are, right? So changing your circumstances doesn't necessarily change what you're dragging around. One man said to his friend, "Say, you look depressed. What are you thinking about?" The man says, "My future." It's a real quick answer. "Well, what makes you look so hopeless?" he said. "My past." Think about that. See, the past has the ability to both negatively and positively impact the present and the future. The Bible does not teach us that the past determines what or who we are. In fact, it teaches just the opposite. The future determines, in terms of the future, determines what or who we are, by the way. You know, we're going to heaven someday. I mean, we are going, I know some of you aren't real excited about that, but we are going to heaven. We have no idea what is in store for us. Some of you know this. We were not made for this place. You feel it every day in our broken world. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, "Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' You do not move ahead by constantly looking in the rearview mirror. The past is a rudder to guide you, not an anchor to drag you. We must learn from the past, but not live in the past. Listen, whatever God has planned for you, what intended for you, is not behind you. It's in front of you. Ask yourself, how much do you want the attitudes and the habits of yesterday to affect what you do now and tomorrow? Do you really want people's past hurt in your life to affect you today? Do you really want that into the future? Do you really want to torture yourself thinking about how good of a life you could have had? But these circumstances, they just turned out the way you didn't think they would. If they just turned out differently. So how do we break free from the past and accept a new future? This was Jacob's challenge. I've always found it interesting that Joseph had two sons, right? Manasseh, what does that mean? God help me to forget. And then Ephraim, what does that mean? Like fruitful, a double portion. So in his difficulty, God helped him to forget and gave him a double portion. What a perspective. What a reminder for him every day to look at his son and say his name in Hebrew. God help me to forget. Did Joseph really forget? Could he remember the circumstances? Yes. But what did he really forget? The pain, the difficulty, the loss, the destruction. That's the stuff he forgot. So again, chapter 45, we're going there. I want you to look at chapter 45 in Genesis. Verse 24 is where we're going to start. So looking at Jacob's story, again, Joseph has sent the brothers back to Canaan, right, to get dad. Remember this part of the story? Go get dad. And he sends all these provisions and supplies. He heaps up Benjamin, by the way, with a bunch more. And ultimately, what happens is there's no food in all of the land. This is the one place in Egypt that people are coming to get the food. And there's 5 more years, by the way, of famine to take place. So no food at all in the known world except Egypt. The brothers are given the task of explaining to their father the good news that Joseph was alive and he was second in charge in Egypt. Imagine having that good news to give to your dad. This would be a lot for Jacob to absorb. He had lived for 22 years believing that his son was dead. Think about that. So we see Jacob's shocking revelation and a lost hope that gets revived. Verse 24, then he sent his brothers away. This is Joseph. And as they were leaving, he said to them, this is what he said to his brothers, don't quarrel on the way. Mom and dad, you know what I'm saying? You're going on a vacation trip? Don't quarrel on the way. Don't fight in the car. Why? You have good news you're bringing to the father. Don't let your relational discrepancies, by the way, church, get in the way of the good news of the gospel. So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's ruler of all of Egypt. Jacob was stunned, it says in the NIV. You know what it says in the King James? He fainted. Literally, loss of life. He was stone cold. He fainted. And he did not believe them. But when, the but God part, they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, remember, Jacob got renamed Israel by God, no longer the deceiver. He says, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. I don't know if the boys said, hey, dad, are you sitting down? We got some news for you. You need to kind of, I mean, maybe they eased him into it. I don't know, but the scripture just tells us they told him. Can you imagine more upsetting news than this? Joseph had believed an assumption that his son was dead for 22 years. What startling and fabulous, amazing, shocking news came to him. It was good news brought by the brothers that actually meant harm, but they were forgiven men, by the way, just like you and I bringing good news, forgiven men. What gave them the right to share this news? Just like you and me, forgiven men and women of God. Notice Joseph tells his brothers not to fight. Again, he was sending his brothers this great news, not wanting them to have any kind of hindrance to what the news would bring to their father. This good news redefined Jacob's life. Suddenly, the meaning and direction of his life was turned around by the news that his son would give him about Joseph, in terms of his sons would give him about Joseph. The second thing to note here is not just that the good news redefined his life, but that the grace of God revives forgotten hopes. This is how God's grace works in our lives. Jacob had come to a hasty conclusion based on inadequate information about Joseph. Remember the text, the sons bring their father a bloody coat and simply say, here's what we found. Joseph, in terms of the assumption, what happens to Joseph? Jacob is thinking, this is Joseph's bloody coat. Must be a wild beast have killed him. Must have happened this way. This is how he responded. I will mourn until I join my son in the grave. Jacob's life turned into a direction of depression and despondency at this point in the story. You could have not told Jacob that he was wrong. He wouldn't have believed you. He believed his own narrative. The evidence satisfied him, and he believed Joseph was dead. His hopes died with Joseph. And that conclusion would stick with him for over 20 years. But now the brothers break the shocking news to him, and what is his response? He faints because he doesn't really believe him. That's a natural response. He's in shock. He's numbed by the news. It was a sensitive nerve in his life. Imagine the most sensitive thing in your life being touched, and you lived under this assumption that was wrong all along. But it was beyond the realm of possibility that your son could even be alive. Not even something Jacob would have maybe even prayed about, that his son be alive, because he believed he was dead. That news seemed impossible, yet God was a part of the story, and Jacob fainted, even though in front of him, Jacob fainted under that kind of pressure, under that kind of news. But they began telling him more, and his spirit was revived. It's like he came around. You could see him coming around. Good news shocks you sometimes. It will come into your life and it will jolt you in an amazing way. And sometimes it takes a process for God to get a hold of our lives, and we begin to see the proof that's around us, that there really is a God who loves me. There really is a Jesus who died on a cross for my sin, and I can be forgiven and I can let that go forever. It's a painful false conclusion that Jacob comes to. But good news shattered it all. Isn't that great? Isn't that great for us this morning to think about the good news of the gospel just shattering the conclusions that we've come up against or that we've come to? And not only revived hope of seeing Joseph again, but also Jacob himself helped him see that he was not a failure. His life was not a failure. The dream that God had for the community of God, the people of God, was not a failure. God was going to continue his story, his narrative. He was going to continue his purpose in Jacob's life and family. This is huge because he was able to forgive then himself. Jacob's challenge was this: how does he let go of the past and accept the new future? I want you to see a few things here, just some that I've been pointing out this morning. First of all, he had to come to terms with 22 years of pointless sorrow. He had to sort all this out and forgive himself those 22 years of lost time, all because of living under a false assumption. The deceiver lived those years in deceit. Isn't that interesting? That he believed a lie. He couldn't get those 22 years back. They were gone. There would be grief, perhaps guilt, perhaps shame, but he could not stay there and move forward to the future. He had to come to terms with the past. He had to understand that there was a new definition, and he had to say goodbye to an old lifestyle. Joseph had been exalted, and he had been given this huge invitation to his family. Come back to Egypt. Come live in Goshen. Be taken care of. There's always a problem when leaving behind the familiar. Why? It's familiar. Jacob was physically old. Change does not get any easier the older you get. Can I have an amen? Amen. Anybody who has gray hair knows that. Anybody who does not have gray hair whines about the gray-haired people. That's the way it works in church. I've seen it enough. Hey, look, if you're young and you're critical of older people and you're critical of them being set in your ways, just hang on a little bit. Just wait. Now, this news puts all kinds of holes in how he viewed life and the future. He had to say goodbye to the familiar. He had to also make sense of Joseph's message. This invitation from Joseph to move to Goshen went directly against what his father, his grandfather, and great-grandfather, all that had told him. They were to stay in the land of Canaan. That was what? The promised land. Now he had to leave the promised land? It appeared to contradict God's word to his people. And Jacob had to overcome that. Made it very difficult for him. But Jacob, with great courage, saw that God was up to something great. He saw the evidence. It confronted his narrative about life. And this is the challenge all of us are here this morning. We need to be willing to accept the new and the different. The good news of Jesus dying for your sin interrupts your life. Maybe we couldn't believe it, or we couldn't even handle it at that time. Maybe we couldn't handle life. Maybe we got to that place. Maybe we got to that place where we could no longer do it on our own. Then a difficulty comes we could not handle. By the way, how much God will God give you? Some people say, well, he won't give me more than I can handle. Well, what verse is that in the Bible? I know he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but you can't handle death. You can't. And God will allow that to happen in your life. You think about, that's a big one to think about, Ron. I want to talk to you about that later. Okay. Actually, talk to Nate Hennis about that one. He would really love to answer those. It challenges us when we hear the gospel, the good news about how we've been living our life. In a moment, you are given new hope. Your sins are forgiven. You've got to leave the past behind. You've got to face the brokenness of the past. You've got to learn from it, right? You can't just cover it up. But you need to say goodbye to some old ways. And then we begin to see a new light. Now, when God wants to move us forward into the future, he doesn't just tell us, come on, let's go. He actually prepares us. So look at how God prepares Jacob for a new future. He said, God, actually, ultimately here, God makes a future that's an attractive alternative. Compared to the bleak, depressing past, Jacob faints because he doesn't believe the brothers. But then they tell him everything. And again, remember, this included Joseph saying, listen, don't be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. You meant it for evil. It was meant for evil, but God meant it for good. Jacob puts two and two together, the story and the evidence. And he realizes it's not a made-up story. It's been said that God will not force us to go, but he will make us willing. He will not force you, but he will make you willing. And in this case, this was the best thing that could have happened to his family. Suddenly, in the middle of a famine that would destroy his family, he's given the opportunity not only to relocate to the hub of food distribution to the whole world, but he will be reunited with his family again and his son again, something Jacob could and wouldn't even dream to himself. He couldn't do it. But it was an attractive future. And the next thing that God does to prepare us is that God revives the intimate connection with him. Listen, Jacob was a man who lived preoccupied with himself in a state of sorrow and self-pity, operating his life out of a sphere of falsehood based on assumption from inconclusive evidence. He was not living in truth. And what kept him from living close connection with God was that he wasn't living in truth. And so this vital relationship with God we'd only seen this previously in chapter 28. Remember Jacob's ladder and the vision that he gets? And God says, I will be with you. That's chapter 28 in Genesis. And then we see it again in chapter 32, where he wrestles with God, right? And he gets the bum hip, right? He walks with a limp. That's Jacob. Now Israel. And we see that God was up to a grand plan, that God was doing something great. But Jacob had a gap in his relationship with the Lord from that chapter to this. And we see now that Israel, in chapter 46, verse 1. So Israel set out with all that was his. This is when he decided, okay, I'm going. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. This was an important place. I can't go into it now. But for him to stop and offer sacrifices to God meant his faith was still alive. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. Who's the main character of what he's saying here? I. Who's doing it? God. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes, he says. He will put you in the grave. So God assures Jacob of his promise, and the intimacy that he once had known with God was revived. God does that when he's preparing us. Well, what allowed Jacob to look forward to the future? What actually allowed him to do that? First of all, he had no viable alternative to the future. He was in a famine. He was kind of at the end of his rope. You ever been there? tie a knot and hang on. You get to the bottom of the pit because the only way you can see is what? Up. And that happens in life. It was circumstance. Those past events and hurts may lead you there, but it is not the end. Remember this. We said this. Don't put a period where God put a comma. He began then to understand a greater purpose, that God was up to something great. Jacob lived under this cloud because he'd accepted a fact that wasn't fact at all. Yet when he saw the horses and the wagons and all that Pharaoh had sent for him, because Pharaoh was behind that too, right? Joseph was alive. Courage rushed through him. He knew that God said what God said was still true. He was looking at the bigger picture. He now could easily forgive his sons for what they had done and even forgive himself. More importantly, forgive himself. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store for those who loved him. And some of us need to hear that this morning. We need God's perspective on our life to step back and see the bigger picture. Look, you are not God, right? We agreed. He has a different perspective. And then he accepted the good news as valid, and he acted on this. The good news was true, and he was jolting. It was shocking. It was unbelievable without proof. But his response, he took that all onto his journey, and his action step was to go. And then we see he made a clean break from the past. Israel set out with all that was his. He left nothing there so that just maybe in case I need to come back, I'll leave this over here. See what he's doing with the past? He's making a clean break. No intention to turn back. We put the past behind us. We choose to leave it there. We must learn from it. We must bury it. We must forget those pains, hurts, and mistakes and leave them there. Joseph and his brothers and Jacob ultimately learned this family secret. God's family guarantee. Listen, it's in your notes. Your worst failures are turned into your greatest successes because you are God's child. Say, I'm his child. I'm his child. Anything that happens to you or touches your life belongs to him. Again, this speaks to God's sovereignty. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. Nothing takes him by surprise. Your past does not scare him. Listen, he knows what you've done. He knows what you've done and who you've hurt and who's hurt you. It didn't catch him off guard. He wasn't asleep when it happened. And he will use it for your good. Romans 8, right? 28. So here's the application. First of all, ask God to reveal his... I can't tell you how important this is in my coaching practice. Ask God to reveal his purpose to you. We love this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I prepared for you, right? Declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And we quote that, but we forget what Jeremiah 29 was all about. These people did not want to be in this land. They got kicked out of their hometown. They hated being there. God was saying them through the prophet, look, build homes for yourself. You're called to be here for now, for this time. I have a plan. You can't see it. Emotionally, you're not there yet. But I have a plan. Then you will call on me. This is the other part of that verse. And pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Listen, when you seek him with all your heart, he will be found. When you ask him for revelation, he will give it to you in his time. Secondly, believe and accept the good news that Jesus is alive, and in him you are forgiven. Can I get a whoop whoop? All right. Jacob was given this shocking news that stopped his heart, but it was good news. It confronted a false assumption. Some of you may have false assumptions this morning about who God is, about his church, and about his word. And I tell you, the gospel comes to you in love and in grace and in truth and overwhelms you like a big wave from the ocean. And I pray that his love would just shatter your false assumptions. Maybe one time you concluded that the Bible was a bunch of made-up stories to help weak people on Sunday mornings. Perhaps you once believed there was no place for faith in God for the intelligent, that Jesus was just a good teacher and nothing more. But God is revealing himself today to you, and I encourage you to take a step of faith and believe and accept. Surrender to him completely and let him redefine your past. Be free of your past. It takes surrender. It takes letting go. No more trying to cover it or manipulate the facts. So you look good. No more fighting and defending what you've done or how you behave. Look, the past is over. Say it's over. It's over. You cannot change it, but you can learn from it. You can heal from it. You can move forward to a better future. Give definition to your past according to what God sees. Don't try to rewrite the narrative in your words. That's his part. Let him redefine your past. That's what he does. What you saw was a failure. God saw as a way to draw you closer to him. Remember, I exist to show the world. This is the thing. I exist to show the world what it looks like to have a transformed heart and life by God. Lastly, have a funeral. Make a clean break from the past and don't look back. If you have to write this down, I encourage you to do so. If you got to create your own little coffin and put it in there and bury it, I encourage you to do something about an action step that helps us. Whatever the hurt is, write it down. Whatever the pain is, write it down. Whatever the baggage is that you're carrying around in the past, it's your fault, then own it. Go a different direction. That's what repentance means. Change the mind. If someone else's fault, they'd hurt you, or you got to deal with that. You got to forgive them. You got to let go, as we talked about last week, and move on. Write down the offense, how it hurts you, then forgive. Put it in a box and literally bury it. Don't pick it up again. If it's something that just happened, like it's just out there, it's just like a crazy, it was the economy, something you can't really blame anything else. It happened. Natural disaster. A child dies. Choose to live in hope that God will use it for your good. Learn from the past. This is huge. Decide my past will inform me, not deform me. Amen. My past will educate me, but not devastate me. I'm going to learn. If the past is holding you back, remember, you don't have to go back to the pain. You can choose to forget the pain. There's this thing called the circle of bad. Circle of bad. Sometimes when it's your fault, you got to repent. That's how you get out of the circle of bad. When it's somebody else's fault and you blame, you forgive. That's how you get out of that. And when it's just something catastrophic that you can't explain, that's hope. That's how you get out of that. It's impossible for God not to remember, right? Think about it. He's God. But what does he do with our sin? The Bible says he casts it in the deepest part of the sea. Where is the deepest part of the sea? Mariana Trench. We know that. Where is the deepest part? I don't know, but God does. Look, it says that he scatters our sins as far as the east is from the west. Where is that? I don't know, but God does. Does he bring it up? No. No. Every time your past sin that you've asked forgiveness for is brought up, there's an accuser named Satan, the devil himself, bringing it to you. That is not from God. It is not from God, and you must rebuke it, and you must stop it, and you must say in your brain, that is not from God. I'm going to listen to my Heavenly Father who loves me. Look. He chose to forget the past. That's what God does. He chooses not to bring it up again. Don't you choose to bring it up. Let it go. Don't recall those. Confess them. Don't bring it up again. You are free. You are free. Nothing in your past has the right to hold on to you and hold you hostage. You are free. The enemy no longer has the right to drag you back to that place in your past. You don't have to be that person anymore. You don't have to respond that way anymore. You are free. Listen, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Come on. You are free. So let it go. Look at it. Learn from it. But break the pattern. Break free and let it go. Have a funeral. Pack it up. Put it in the grave and say goodbye. Once and for all. Listen, folks, I deal with people all the time who are hurting from their past. And I pray for them. But God, I cannot do this for them. Only you can do it. Only you can speak into their heart and say, look, your pain, your mistakes, your sins, your shortcoming. Only you, Lord, can tell them those failures are redeemed by me. God is making a wonderful, beautiful mosaic of your life. That's what he does. Listen, your narrative of failure and loss is not God's narrative. He has a different one. He sees you as his child. He knows your sin. He knows your wrong. He knows what you've done, but you are his child. He wants you to be free, and it's time to bury it. It's time to put it in the past. It's time to say, whatever's keeping me from moving forward to the future with freedom, look at it, learn from it, do whatever you have to do to learn from it, and let it go. Don't be trapped by guilt anymore. Don't be trapped by resentment anymore. Give it up. Surrender your right to retaliate. Surrender your right to be right. Just stop. Stop fighting. God is for you. You are redeemed. You are his child. You have been bought with a price. Jesus died on the cross so that you didn't have to. He took all the pain. So have a funeral. Don't dig it up again. Let's pray. If you're here this morning and you're having a hard time letting go, maybe everybody in this room, just all of us, hold our hands in a fist on our lap, just in front of us, both hands. And as we pray this prayer and you just want to let go of the past and this is your day, I'm giving up. I'm giving up again to you. Just open your hands and lay it down at his feet. Father, you know the struggles that we have. God, all the guilt and the hurt and the disappointment and the pain that is just stuck in our life. We now open our hands and we give to you. We ask that you would help us learn from it, Lord. But we don't want to be the punching bag anymore of the enemy. This is covered under your hand and your blood. And Jesus, I pray today that people would find forgiveness and freedom in this place. That hearts that are far from you, Jesus, would come close to you. That there would be confession of sin, Lord. That there would be hearts turned towards you right now in Jesus' name. God, that there would be forgiveness and healing in Jesus' name. There would be hope and restoration in Jesus' name. And you would show yourself so real to the heart that's far from you. I thank you that your word tells us you are close to the brokenhearted. Would you heal? Draw us to you, for we know we're redeemed and we're your children. In Jesus' name, amen.